Second lessons from Matthew chapter 11. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared for my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" I want you to imagine for a minute you're going to visit a friend, not just visit, but you're going to go to a wedding. And you're not just going to one in the town over somewhere in Watsika or whatever, but you're traveling across country to go to celebrate this person's wedding, to go to the ceremony. And then you get there, you've taken time off of work or time off of your routine, the money and the effort to travel, and you get there and you find out there's not going to be a food afterwards. You have the wedding, and then everyone just is supposed to go home, something like that. Now, you're probably more gracious than I am. I would be a little frustrated if that happened. I would get there and I would say, "Hey, we got you a present, at least a meal, cheeseburger, something would be nice." Now, I think most of us, even if we'd be okay with it and would deal with it, we can't really imagine a monumental thing like a wedding happening without there being some sort of food to go along with it, at least in our modern age. We can't imagine it, and as a matter of fact, neither could Old Testament Israel, God's people. Whenever they would have weddings in the Old Testament in those times, it wouldn't just be an afternoon and an evening sort of thing. It was a days-long celebration in that everybody was involved. Everybody was invited, and with that celebration that they enjoyed, they also had plenty of food and drink. Now, not only is marriage, but imagery about marriage, something that you find all throughout the Bible. It's deep, rooted in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you have the relationship between God and his people, Israel, and later on, Judah. And it's likened that relationship between God and the people to being a marriage. We heard a little bit of that from Isaiah this evening. God is the groom. The people, they are the bride. And they are united together in a covenant, an unbreakable bond. Hear again these words from Isaiah. "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Earlier in Isaiah, the same thought is already there, and it's there plenty of other places. Listen to this. "For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." You see, it's no surprise with these words and others similar to it that when the people of Israel, as they did time and again, turned away from the Lord to false gods, other gods, it's likened by the prophets to being spiritual adultery, spiritual infidelity. They speak of it so often in those terms. It's described this way time and again. And hear these words of Hosea, the prophet, the minor prophet. "Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty." So it's easy to understand what the Lord is getting at. When we hear these words and this theme of marriage between God and his people and adultery being idolatry, it's easy to understand what the Lord is getting at when he gives us the explanation to the first commandment in Exodus 20 that we put in the catechism at the close of the commandments. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's a jealousy of a husband who is angry when his wife is unfaithful to him. And it gives us a picture, these words of our Lord, of how serious it is when we actively, willfully break the covenant, turn away from him, and sin. So yes, indeed, marriage imagery is all over the Old Testament. But of course, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with Malachi. In the New Testament, it continues on. It goes further, but with a much more defined and refined picture. Paul, the apostle, he likens the relationship between Jesus and the church as a groom, a bridegroom, relates again to a bride. Ephesians 5, probably spoken at many of your weddings. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which is his body. And wives, submit in everything to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And beyond the relationship in this world, it keeps going. Jesus describes even salvation, eternity, and heaven itself as being like, as we heard, a wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 22, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. This parable reminds us that God, our Father in heaven, has prepared a grand banquet for all who depart this life believing in Jesus Christ. The price of admission, it's free for you, but it costs someone else, namely the Son of God, his own precious blood offered up on the cross on Calvary. That cost is paid already, but the heavenly banquet itself has yet to begin, has yet to start. We are waiting now in this world only for the bridegroom to come back and to gather us in so that we may join that throng seated at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, as every wedding has its feast, it is certainly no different with the marriage feast of the Lamb, Jesus, in his kingdom. And there are two great things about that feast when you think of it, when you ponder Scripture's words concerning it. Number one, this is the best one, it has no end. It is a ceaseless celebratory joy and fellowship that we have with our God forever. That's what heaven is. Of all the images of heaven that it describes, the feast one's my favorite. I'm just going to be honest right there. But the second good thing about this, and it's relevant for us and our purposes this evening as we wrap up our Lenten series tonight and next week, the second is relevant that we have a foretaste of that feast, even here and now, in the salutary gift of the Lord's Supper. As we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ when we come to Holy Communion, we receive it as a down payment, as a preview of our eternal inheritance and salvation that is waiting for us with God in heaven. The hymn that we are singing tonight, before and after the sermon, and even I wasn't going to make you sing all eight stanzas straight through, so give me a little credit in the handshake line, if you would, please. It's a wonderful stanza of that beautiful hymn, sung at Alice. It was sung at our wedding. I think we did sing all eight stanzas straight through. So I've learned a lot since then. Yeah. All of my cousins remember that. From that hymn, a stanza, hasten as a bride to meet him, and with loving reverence greet him. For with words of life immortal, he is knocking at your portal. Open wide the gates before him, saying, as you there adore him, grant, Lord, that I now receive you, that I nevermore will leave you. Indeed, we are hastening, all of us, together and individually, to meet our heavenly bridegroom. And we are doing that whenever even, yes, here and now in this place, we approach this altar to gather in the fellowship of Jesus' body and his blood in that blessed meal. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Those are true words of immortal life. And yes, this indeed is the feast, the wedding feast of victory for our God. Let us often gladly celebrate it together. Amen.